The following is a message from Pastor Kelly Hewitt and Live It, a ministry of St. Marcus. For more information or for message notes, go to www.liveitmke.org.
So when was the last wedding you attended? Miracles? When was that? August 31st. So anybody have a wedding they've been to since August 31st? 30th. Yours? September 12th. They're looking at each other. A week ago. Anybody sooner than a week ago? All right. Weddings are things we generally kind of like to go to. They're fun events. They're things that it's fun to have hang out with people. Tonight, as we're talking about the series that we're in, which is with and teach this teaching series, one of the things we're going to be looking at is Jesus attends a wedding. The whole purpose of this series is that as we are looking at our Savior, so much of our picture of Jesus is this fantastic preacher who has masses of people in front of him, whether it's 5,000 or at the temple. He always has masses of people with him, and he's just this great orator and great teacher who's taken on the Pharisees, and he's this guy who seems to be a step above everybody else. This picture, he is Jesus. He's just a bit removed. But this whole entire series is designed so that we get a chance to see Jesus with normal people, enjoying normal life, things that you and I do, things that you and I experience, he experienced. And he, in these situations, we see people brought into his life, and then they go out of his life for its period. And that's where this whole series is going with. And tonight we're taking a look especially at this scene of a wedding. It is an intimate scene. Weddings tend to be a time where you get to know some people. And we're going to talk a little bit more about what a Jewish wedding would be. I think some of you who aren't married yet might want to learn a thing or two from the Jewish weddings, especially the time of Jesus' day. But as we look at this, we want to see how Jesus interacts with a number of people. Because as you look at the wedding initially, you're going to have one or two people that it's going to hit you. Hey, this little teaching, this little recounting of John is all about one person. But I really want you to be listening as we go through. And we're going to actually do things a little different tonight. I'm actually going to read through, and we're going to go through the whole story in one shot, and then we're going to pick it apart. And that's why I laid it out for you in the bulletin. So if you have your Bible, if you're somebody who has your Bible at home, I'm going to encourage you, whatever Bible you use at home, you should be bringing here. Because the same one that you use at home is the one you should be using everywhere you use it. It's not a one place and you're done. It's use it wherever you are. So if you're always on your phone and that's your Bible, then I'd encourage you at this moment to pull up the passage on your phone. Look at it on your phone, look at it on your tablet. If you have a Bible you use at home, start bringing it. So you can put notes in it so that when you see that passage, it begins having meaning to you and you're continuing to be in the Word. Church is not to be the place that we give you a different Bible than you have. This is the place where we dig into the Bible that you have, that you use. So, off of that, on to John chapter 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then Jesus told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He then called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." The first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples placed their faith in him. A wedding. How long is the typical wedding today? How long is it? Barry? About an hour. Let's skip that. How long is the wedding? Like, include the wedding and the reception. 12 hours? Wow, I like your weddings. That's usually what the females have endured by the time they've gotten ready and are actually there. How long? Average. 8, 12, somewhere in that bracket. And in that time frame, so we'll say there's a wedding at 2 o'clock, okay? People arrive around, 1:30, 2 o'clock. You get here, sit through a half hour, 45-minute ceremony. And then, okay, you guys all go find a bar or go find something to do while the bridal party goes and takes pictures. You pay for that normally, in case some couples do that, they have a light reception for you somewhere waiting. And then around 5 o'clock, they welcome you back to a party somewhere for hors d'oeuvres from 5 to 6 with bar. And then 6 o'clock comes dinner, and then party later, right? So let me put you in a perspective of the Jewish wedding, more tradition to what Jesus would have experienced. First of all, the engagement would have been at least 2 years, a year to 2 years, if not 3 years in advance. So we've signed that we're getting married, and it's not just an engagement like we talk about. It's actually the legal marriage. You go to the courthouse, you go, and you actually, all the paperwork is signed, that which is of paperwork in their day. And it is said that you two are now betrothed. From that point forward, the groom goes home and starts making preparations. And the groom goes home and starts making preparations for some time between 2 and 3 years later when the actual wedding will take place. At that point, when he has finally gotten everything prepared, he will then go to the bride's house, pick the bride up. There will be a massive caravan of people and partying, and he will take the bride back to his place. The party will begin, the marriage is consummated, and the party continues for the next 6 days. It is 7 days of partying. That is a Jewish traditional wedding. So those of you who have yet to get married, you have now have a high bar to meet. 7 days. And for that 7 days, the bridal couple would be providing the beverages and the supplies, the food, everything that goes with it. So you go to this wedding, you go, and you're on a week's long. It's basically going on a cruise for a week. You are there to party for a week. Talk about a great time, right? Rule number one of a party, any party, what don't you run out of? Booze or food. Two things you just don't run out of. Hence the situation we're running into here with this wedding. Jesus and his disciples have arrived. And the first person we meet at this wedding is who? Who do we meet? Who's the first person? Mary, his mom. And his mom is there. How many of you have gone to a wedding as an adult with your mom and your friends? A couple people. Your siblings' weddings don't count. All right. Changes your dynamic of the wedding, right? You go and you hang out with your friends, and then mom's there. All of a sudden, dynamic changes. Jesus is at this wedding with his mom. Jesus' mom has some form of position with this wedding. We don't know what it is. She has a vested interest. Is this a family member? Is this one of his brothers or sisters that's getting married? Is this a cousin? We don't know. We have no details on any of that. We can speculate all we want. But his mom is somehow involved with the wedding. His mom has something to do with making sure the wedding runs smoothly. And so here you have his mom who knows Jesus is promised to be what? The angel told Mary that this is going to be God with us, Emmanuel. His name is to be Jesus. He saves. She knows her son is the Messiah. She goes to a wedding. They are about to run out of things. And what does she do? She goes to her oldest boy. She goes to her oldest son, Jesus. Jesus, do something. Have anybody ever had that happen with mom? Something's going on. Mom calls you. I have a problem. You are going to fix it. That's what happens. Mom knows Jesus, knows that Jesus is the Savior, knows that Jesus has come into this world to save people. And so she does what she moms would do. I know my son can fix this. I go to my son who's going to fix this. Jesus responds. Some would say Jesus' response here is a little harsh towards his mom, right? Woman, why are you bothering me? How many of you would have your mom royally ticked if that's how you responded? How many of you moms would be royally ticked if that's how your kids responded? The picture you have here is not of indignation. This is not a picture of disrespect to his mom. This is a picture of Jesus knowing his purpose. He says, how does he respond to her? Not just, why are you involving me with this, but my time has not yet come. That's a phrase that John uses throughout his entire gospel. My time has not my time. My time has not yet come. This is not why I came. Why did I come, Mom? Mom, what was my purpose? The angel told you before I was conceived, my purpose would be to save people from their sins. I am the one who created the world. I am the one who is here to live a perfect life and die a perfect death so that you, who are a sinner, can be in heaven with my Father. Mom, it's not my time. You kind of have that picture. Mom, I have the power of the... This would be like Barack's mom asking, Barack Obama's mom asking him to take care of a parking ticket. Seriously, that's the picture. All of this power, he has the force of the military behind him, and mom asks to have the parking ticket erased. Mom, that's not why I've been given this power. My power is not to fix the wine. But yet you see an amazing picture here of Jesus. And this is the first person I want you to think of, and you take a look at Jesus with someone. Look at how Jesus responds to his mom. His mom brings what we would consider a pithy need. And his response is, it's not my time. But his mom's response to him is, I have entire faith in you, my son, that you are the Savior of the world, and I know that God is a loving and gracious God, and you're going to do whatever is necessary. And the servants are going to listen to you. Her response is faith in him. Her response is trust that she doesn't know how he's going to fix the problem. You know, for all we know, she could have been thinking, Jesus, run down the street and go buy wine. You've got your disciples. You guys are, you know, 5 or 6 burly guys. You can certainly go get some wine for us. Nazareth is 3 to 5 miles away if you go with the traditional site. You guys can go run, get some wine, and be back before the end of the party tonight. We don't know if that's what's on her plate, but you could see that. And all of a sudden, she has faith that he's going to fix the problem. She says, servants, do whatever he says. And you see Jesus graciously, lovingly interacting with his mom. He does not disrespect her. He does not let her trust down. But he answers her in a way that I don't believe she had planned. And so you have Jesus with his mom. The second group that you have Jesus with is the bride and the groom. So Jesus here is at this wedding. He's here with this bride. The bride and groom know him. How they know him, we don't know. But they know him and they know his disciples. And it says Jesus and his disciples had been invited to this wedding with his mom. And so we know that they're supposed to be there. We know that they're there for this party. We know that the bride and groom say they're friends. Were they childhood friends? Were they relatives? We don't know. But this picture of this trusted relationship, they're at this wedding. Something horrible happens that the bride and groom could not have known. They had planned for a certain amount of partying, and they had run through their supply. And so what happens is Jesus is standing there. His mom comes on the bride and groom's behalf and says, Jesus, help. And there, sitting next to him, is 6 water cans. And I don't want you to think of water cans like the water can you may have at camping. By the size, 20 to 30 gallons. For those of you who have been around beverages, you're talking somewhere between 7 and 10 kegs. Full kegs, not quarter barrels, full kegs. That's about the amount of water you're talking for this. And that's the amount that's sitting there. This is the water that would have been used. So if you've done your dishes, you put your dishes away, right? If you're a good Jewish person, before you use that dish just before dinner, you're going to have a special ceremonial washing, and that's what these jars are for, that you wash your hands with, you wash your pitchers with, you wash your plates with, so it's all ceremonially clean. Even though it could be clean from the cupboard, you're going to clean it again just before you use it. That's what these would have been used for. You're not talking drinking water. You're talking big jugs to help with all of this washing. And he creates wine out of this. And he creates wine, and he answers a need that has been placed in a way nobody could have foreseen. Because when he does it, he doesn't seem to speak words. We're not told he speaks words. He just does the act, and it's done in secrecy. And his wine is taken out to the master of the ceremony, and the master of the ceremony says, "What about the wine? What's he say about that wine? What does he say to the bridegroom about that wine?" It's not good. It's the best. So Jesus doesn't make crappy grape juice. He makes the choicest wines. If you go back to that Isaiah passage where it talks about a banquet of choice wines and choice meats, this is that type of wine that most of us sitting in this room don't deserve to drink because we will not enjoy it. We will not understand its bouquet. We will not understand the flavors that are truly there. It's above us. We shouldn't be drinking it. And that's the picture you get. Jesus creates this fantastic wine. Now, here's the situation. In this day and age, for this couple makes the gravest of mistakes by underestimating the wine. It's bad if we run out of the free beer before our wedding. If you have the reception and you run out of the free beer and then they have to buy their beer, yeah, you ran out of the free, but everybody gets, okay, now we have the cash bar. If the bar ran out of everything, then you would have questions and people would start talking about you. In this day and age, in the day and age of Jesus, if you ran out of wine or you ran out of food, your entire married life is now tainted. You are now marked by society as someone who is poor planner. You are marked by society that you are one who is ungenerous. You are now completely, basically banned. You are an outcast. This couple's grave mistake, this husband's grave mistake, is on the verge of causing this couple to be an outcast in society. Now, Jesus, who is the great bridegroom, throughout Scripture, he's told us he is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. This bridegroom, Jesus, stands there and sees the destruction that is about to happen. And the bridegroom hasn't asked him for help. His mom did, but the groom doesn't know that this need, that Jesus is there to be able to do this. And Jesus does what he does for every sinner. He acts in such a gracious way far beyond any measure, more than supplying what is needed, more than supplying what that groom needed. It is said that John chapter 1 says that Jesus is light in a dark world. And that is what you see here. Jesus, as the light, enters into a very, very dark situation. This is supposed to be the happiest week of this couple's life. And in this moment, disaster has hit. And there is Jesus in the midst of this darkness, bringing light for this couple, bringing his grace, bringing his love, and showing his mercy to them. Not because they'd earned or deserved it, because we just found out they didn't plan well enough for their party. But he says, "I love you so much. I love you so much that I'm going to act in a way that you didn't know I could act." And he does the same with us. And you get to the third people who Jesus, or, and you look in this next section, I want you to pull, go to Revelation 19. Some of the last words John writes, some of the first words John writes are introducing us to Jesus at a wedding banquet with his friends, and he provides wine. And here's some of the last words he writes from John chapter, or from Revelation 19. Right, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God." He's just described in John, or in Revelation 19, this great wedding banquet of everything that God has provided, a party that is taking place beyond any party. And that's where you see Jesus as the bridegroom, providing for those who are his church, for those people who have failed, for us. And then you see the last group of people Jesus is with, and that's his disciples. As you look at this thing with his disciples, 4 days ago, or 6 days ago, his disciples saw him baptized on the Jordan River. 5 days ago, two of the disciples were told, "Go follow him." Philip was one of them. Philip then went and found his friend Nathanael. Nathanael didn't believe that anything good can come out of Nazareth, so Jesus spent some time with Nathanael and revealed to Nathanael's heart that he truly was the Son of God. Now you have his disciples who've now traveled with him the 80 to 90 miles north up into Galilee to Cana, where this wedding is taking place. His disciples who are now at a wedding with Jesus. And at this wedding with Jesus, they see Jesus interacting with his mom. They see Jesus interacting with the servants. And they see what takes place. Go ahead and put the last one. They see what happens when Jesus reveals his glory and change takes place. You think about Jesus' mom. Jesus reveals his glory and her faith in him is strengthened. She knows who he is and her faith is strengthened. You think about that bride and the groom who knew they were inviting a childhood friend to a wedding, and as they interacted with Jesus at their wedding, Jesus, instead of coming and enjoying the party, came and gave them the greatest gift that they could have received at that time, the gift of the party continuing, the gift that they are no longer going to be mocked, the gift that they are no longer going to be considered outcasts, but they are a part of the family. You see this great change that takes place. And then you see his disciples, this change that takes place in them, in that at the very last passage, it says at the bottom of your page there on verse 11, this, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Galilee, he thus revealed his glory and his disciples had faith. We know that they had faith before because they started following him, right? So this isn't saving faith. This is their faith in him was being built up. Their faith in him was changed. Their faith in him was being secured and strengthened. That's what happened. He revealed his glory, and their faith was strengthened. You see, that's the picture of Jesus with people. You see, he's interacting, and for Mary, Mary got what Mary more than what Mary was asking for. He revealed his glory to her through the miracle he did with the disciples. For the bridegroom and for those who are part of the wedding party, he revealed something they didn't understand and their hearts were changed. And then you have his disciples whose faith was strengthened and their lives were changed. They are now being fully drawn up to him. They know he said he was the Savior. But now they're beginning to see these signs and say, no, he truly is this guy. He truly is the Savior. He truly is the one who's going to die for my sins. And guess what? He's just like us. He's walking with us. He's talking with us. And I can take my problems to him. Because he's right there with me. He had to be in that situation. If you think about kings, kings are so far removed. People don't call the king because they don't know him. If you have a problem, you're not going to call the president. Odds are if you have a problem in the city of Milwaukee, you're not going to call the mayor. Odds are if you have a problem in your neighborhood, you aren't going to call your alderman unless you've been through a lot and you finally realize that's where you have to go. Why? Because you see them as politicians, you see them as removed, they don't get it. But the picture you have of Jesus here is somebody who is right there with you, experiencing everything that you're experiencing right alongside you. And he says, I'm going to act. I'm going to reveal my glory in the middle of this. He doesn't provide the wine before it runs out. He allows it to run out so that his glory may be revealed, so that you can see that he truly is the Son of God, that he truly is the Savior, and that you can trust in him as the disciples did. So I have three challenge questions for you tonight, or thoughts to ponder. Where are you with him this week? You see, his disciples had to be sitting with him to see this interaction, to see this takes place so that they would trust in him. So my question for you is, where are you spending time with him this week? Do you have scheduled time that you're spending time with Jesus that he can reveal to your heart what he's doing for you? Second question at the bottom is, where are you seeing him with people that are around you? For the disciples, all of a sudden, they were with him, and now they're seeing him interacting in his mom's life, in the wedding party's life, in the servant's life, with all of these people, and their faith is strengthened, not because of Jesus' interaction with them personally, but they're seeing how Jesus is interacting in other people's lives. So my question for you, who are you seeing Jesus with that are around you? And the last one, what are you needing to take to him in prayer? What trust issue are you having right now? Where are you asking him to help you? That's the whole thing. When you start seeing your Savior with people, the purpose of seeing him with people is to help us realize that he is not somebody who's so far away from us who can't help us, but to see that we have a Savior who came not only to live and to die for us, but who understands the pains we're dealing with, who understands the struggles we are dealing with, who's understanding how life has impacted those who are around him. And he is interacting with us, and he gives us his word, and he says, bring those concerns to me. Bring them to me so I can answer them. We have an amazing Savior who spent a lot of time with people. Are you spending time with him so that he can speak to your heart, so that he can reveal to you that he is your Savior, the one who personally knows your struggles, and that has died for your sins, so that you can glorify him? Amen.